Can you imagine the thoughts of somebody who might come along from outside and look through the window inadvertently during the night of the Passover? And as they look through the window, they'll perhaps observe the foot washing. And they'll probably say something like, well, I never knew they had to do that in the Masons. And we wonder what kind of secret society there must be that is there. Because they would probably look at it as almost like insanity. He actually mentions over in 1 Corinthians about how the world looks at the things that we do as insane. And yet, for us, it's got profound meaning as far as foot washing is concerned. And to God also, there is profound meaning, and the fact that Jesus Christ implemented it and left it for us because of a very privileged position that we actually have in this world, to be able to understand the things that we understand, to be able to see the things that we can see, and to see this world in the context of something which is much, much bigger, much, much greater. And most people in the world just go through their life, and they go through life oblivious to that side of things at all, oblivious to the spiritual. They have no spiritual insight whatsoever. They go through a life in a purely physical way. And what I want to do today, 3 weeks to the Passover, it's a very, very short time now. I hope we'll start beginning the de-leavening, and the de-leavening process is starting to at least dawn upon us that we need to get that done. But 3 weeks to go to the Passover, I want to talk about our privileged or a privileged position. A privileged position, you can call that for the title of the sermon. It's a bit more than just the position we find ourselves in. Because, yes, I want to go into that, but I want to go into that after examining some other things as well. And first of all, what I'd like to talk about is a speaking heaven. A speaking heaven that you look up into the sky and it has something to say. And a listening earth, that we find ourselves on this earth, and the world also find itself on this earth, and can look up into the heavens, and can listen to what the heavens have got to say to us. And a blinded world, because the world remains blinded, even though God will hold them accountable for what they obviously have there in front of them. They are blinded. They're blinded by Satan, and it's very clear. And I want to fourthly talk about a spiritual revealing, because that's what we've been given. It didn't come from Mr. Herbert Armstrong, it came via him, but it's a revealing, it's coming revealed from God. We've got to make sure we understand it. And finally, I want to talk about a privileged people, because that's what we are. When we really start to understand it, a privileged people, because that's really what we are. We have a privileged position in life, that the world as a whole just simply does not have. It just has no concept of it. And yet, there are those in the world that look at the heavens, that look at the solar system, that look at the galaxies, that look at the various laws that are in place, the position that we find ourselves in these places, and they just think that there is something incredible going on. There are some that do that. But we have the ability to look at that as well, and also look at the position that it finds that we find ourselves in at this present time in relation to a spiritual plan that God has for all mankind, all humanity. So let's look at this subject and turn over to Psalm 19 that we just were singing just a minute ago, a few minutes ago. Psalm 19, a speaking heaven, because the heavens do have something to say to every single person on the earth. And Psalm 19, it says in verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. They declare, they speak, they say, look and see the very glory of God himself. The firmament shows his handiwork. Now either that is true or it's not. If the Bible is true, that is what it does. When we look up into the firmament, into the gap between us and out into outer space, into the galaxies, you know, way, way, way in the distance. It shows the handiwork of God. Day to day utters speech. Every time this earth goes round and comes to another day, another morning and another morning, day to day utters speech. It's as if something is telling us, something is actually talking to us. The very creation that is out there is speaking. And night to night shows knowledge. Night to night, every night we go out, we see the stars. We should be listening and realizing that these stars have got something to say to us. And I'm not being kind of hocus-pocus on that. I'm just saying, look, just look at the wonder that is there, because he's talking about the glory of God and the handiwork of God. There's no speech or language where the voice isn't heard. You can go anywhere in this world, doesn't matter what language you speak, you can look up. Every single human being can look up into the sky and they can listen. They can see. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Everybody can see this. Everybody can listen to what he's going to say. And in them he set the tabernacle for the sun. So the one closest to us, as far as every single day we see it, the sun rises, the sun sets, and the very sun itself, and when we look at the sun, it's got something to say. Which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit to the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat. In other words, you can see this, and the very heat itself, it's what gives us life here on this earth. The sun is a vital, vital part of our life. Without the sun, I mean, I don't think we'd even last 24 hours. If the sun suddenly disappeared, you know, this temperature of this world would go down to about minus 200 and something. And we would immediately be dead. But it says in verse 7, so there's the physical side. But here you see David, I think it's David, yes, David, who gave the psalm. He then starts to show the spiritual side. The law of the eternal is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the eternal is sure, making the simple wise. The statutes of the eternal are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the eternal are pure, enlightening the eyes. So we see a spiritual side of life as well, that quite frankly, that we have a privileged position to be able to understand. The fear of the eternal is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the eternal are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, more than fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping of them is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Clean me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let him not have dominion over me, and then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, and what's he thinking about? Well, the firmament declares his handiwork, the heavens declare the glory, the various things that he can see. The meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Eternal, my strength and my Redeemer. He could see this, he took what he could see in the heavens, and he put it into the spiritual perspective. Now that's our privileged position. When we're coming into the holy days now, we're coming into the Passover, the foot washing, it seems absolutely absurd to the world. But the whole thing fits into a pattern. And it gives us not just a pattern, but it gives us some information which the world desperately needs. And yet we go through it every single year. Turn over to Romans chapter 1, that the heavens speak. And God is going to keep the world and make sure that the world does understand, eventually, that they're going to be held accountable for what they have done. Because here in Romans 1, in verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So they are there, they can see the heavens, but they then suppress it. And we'll come on and I'll read a quotation from somebody who is doing precisely that. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them," or to them, "for God has shown it to them." So he can. Every single one of us has the ability to go out into the night sky, has the ability to see a sunrise, to see a sunset, to see the various things that are in the heavens, and to just wonder and be in awe of what in fact is created there. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And as we'll go in and we'll see some of these things that really, you say, well, can this possibly be just by pure happenstance that we just happen to be where we find ourselves? And it's just not true. Because that when they knew God, or they knew, had this awareness of him, they didn't glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations. There was something that happened that blinded them, and it was to do with their own imaginations, the way in which they looked upon themselves, how human beings look upon themselves. And that's when we have got to understand that we go through the foot washing to make sure we get at this perspective of ourself straight before the very holy days, before the Passover, which begins the very holy days. Because once those vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. They weren't able to really understand the things that they were looking out and seeing in the very heavens themselves. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to an incorruptible man and birds, four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creation more than the Creator that is blessed forever. So they went in the perversion of the mind pushed them in a direction that quite frankly was away from the heavens that were, and also the rest of creation that's talking. Turn back to Psalms again. Psalm 97. Because here in Psalm 97 we find a prophecy of the return of Christ. And here we find in that prophecy, right in the heart of it, we find the fact that, no, the heavens are declaring the righteousness of God. They are, the people on the earth are going to be held accountable for these things that they're able to observe. And Psalm 97, the eternal rains, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad. Clouds and darkness around him, righteousness and judgments are his habitation, to his throne. A fire goes before him, burns up his enemies round about, lightnings enlighten the world, the earth soar and they tremble. This is the returning Christ. And we see the power that he's going to eventually use. The hills melted like wax in the presence of the Eternal, the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness. These people should have been able to see this. They should have been able to witness it and not suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And all the people see his glory. Where? In the heavens. They can do that. They can get out there on the starry night and they can see the heavens. Confounded be all those that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion heard and was glad. The daughters of Judah rejoiced because of your judgment so eternal. So eventually the Jews will in fact welcome the Christ, it appears. And so will Zion, so will the true church. For you, Eternal, are high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You that love the Eternal hate evil. He preserves the soul of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous. Gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Eternal, you righteous. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. But in the heart and core of the returning Christ, it's saying, look, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people seeing his glory. And make sure we never forget that, never lose track and lose sight of the fact that the heavens are speaking. And they do speak. Even if nobody opens this book, the heavens speak. And anybody that goes out and watches a sunset or a sunrise, they can go out and they can listen, and they can listen to what that has got to say to them. Now the fact is that we say, or we find ourselves on a listening earth. Now this is the second point I want to deal with. There was a man back in the 70s and 80s. Remember Carl Sagan? Do you remember, anybody remember Carl Sagan? Vaguely, some of you. Okay. Carl Sagan was an astronomer. And he had a best-selling, he was quite popular over here, certainly. There's had various television programs that he had over here. And he had a best-selling book called The Pale Blue Dot. Now, it was around about the same time that he kind of came onto the scene, around about the same time as you got the Apollo astronauts and the view back on Earth, and the view of mankind. The view of mankind started to change. And he came onto the scene. And he said, made in this book called The pale blue dot, Sagan wrote, he said, because of the reflections of sunlight, the Earth seems to be sitting in a beam of light as if it was some special significance to this small world. But it's just an accident of geometry and optics. There was nothing special about this world at all. Look again at that dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. Our posturing, our imagined self-importance, the delusion that we have some privileged position in the universe, are challenged by this point of pale light. Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. And that's all that he saw. And that's what he pushed, if you remember and think back to the television programs and the, if you've ever read his book, you'll find that that's what Carl Sagan taught. But let's have a look at Psalm. Let's go, we're in the Psalms at the moment. Turn over to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. In Psalm 102, I should have stayed where I was, shouldn't I? There we go. It says in verse 24, it says, I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. We are so frail. We are indeed. Looking at ourselves, we are nothing. There's nothing to us at all on a pure human level. But looking at the position of this earth, that is not the way it actually is. The ideas that Carl Sagan put forward. It says, I said, oh my God, take me not in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundations of the earth. So God placed the earth. And he laid the foundations. He placed it, he positioned it, he put it somewhere. And he made it in such a way for a particular purpose. And when we go into the Holy Days, we can start to understand the privileged position of this earth and of the people that are actually on it. And as we start to look at the privileged position of the earth, you find that this earth is actually becomes a listening post so that we can actually look out. It says, of old, you've laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you shall endure. Yes, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture, you will change them, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall have no end. The children of your servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before you. In other words, you worship not the creation more than the creator. You worship the creator, not just the mere creation. But you recognize the Creator's power within what the creation has to say to you, to us. And as I say, as a listening post, you find that the earth really is a very, very special place. There's one thing that is needed within this world is water. If you're going to have a world in which human beings or this kind of carbon-based life form can exist, and quite frankly, you'd have you'd be hard pressed to find any other kind of life form with the type of elements that we've got and the way the elements are actually structured. If you go through the periodic table, carbon is quite unique. The valences are quite unique. It's got a valency of 12, but it can combine in many, many multiple different ways. And when you put carbon with water, then you have a carbohydrate, and is one of the most proficient means of storing energy. And you use chlorophyll, which again is carbon, hydrogen, it's carbon, hydrogen, oxygen, and I think there's magnesium in there, basically, and nitrogen in there with chlorophyll. And you can therefore use that as a catalyst to start actually taking the sunlight and transforming it into this storable carbohydrate that we have, spuds and sugars and all the things that we eat. But, water's ability also to dissolve is amazing. Liquid water, it dissolves chemicals and nutrients in all living organisms. Most of us, 90% is it? No, more than 90%, 90-something percent of us is water. And in addition, it's an unmatched capacity to absorb heat. The heat that comes out of the sun, it can absorb, it can just soak it up. But it has to be in liquid form. And to get into liquid form, you've got to have the Earth in a particular position in the solar system. In fact, there's a man called Kevin Grazier. He's a planetary scientist from NASA, and he actually wrote something for the schools called Goldilocks and the Three Planets. And basically the three planets are Venus, Mars and Earth. These are the three planets. Because he calls it the Goldilocks zone. And if you go as far as Venus, you're out of it. If you go far as Mars, you're out of it. The Goldilocks zone, which is just right, you know, Goldilocks came into the three bears and she had three bowls of porridge and one of them was just right. Well, it's just the Goldilocks zone that is possible. And he says, it's like what they say in real estate, location, location, location. A habitable planet lives in what we call the Goldilocks zone. It's not too hot, it's not too cold, it's just right. And when I mean just right, I mean just right for water. So that water can exist in the way we find it on Earth. If it goes just 5% closer to the Sun, it would then immediately have the Venus effect. This runaway greenhouse gases, the whole area of the sky would be covered by the clouds, you know, everything would vaporize and cover and just completely obliterate the light. And if we go 20% farther out away, then carbon dioxide would start forming in the atmosphere, and you'd go into the Mars we find Mars in today. So in this very narrow band. In fact, I would say this, that when Christ initially came back and it says the earth became without tohu and bohu in Genesis 1, the chances are it had moved out of that Goldilocks zone, probably in towards the sun, and therefore you had this dense cloud cover. And you know, there are seven planets that have atmospheres. Only the Earth, out of all of them, can you actually see through the atmosphere. You can't see through the other atmospheres. And yet, you see, if you're going to be somebody who's the heavens are actually speaking to you, you've got to be able to see through the atmosphere. Without seeing through the atmosphere, you can't do that. So the Goldilocks zone and the water involved is absolutely vital. You know, Christ, when he thinned the atmosphere and he made a firmament between, when he thinned it so it was thin enough so that light could start getting through, and he made that first day, there was light and there was dark, day one, the chances are what he had to do was take the entire Earth's orbit and move it out until it came into an area where the cloud cover suddenly would rain down and thin out, and suddenly you'd see light and dark that would be coming through the atmosphere. It would still be waters on below, and it would still be a mist, but it would be thin enough that you could actually see light and dark. And that's probably what he had to do. But there's more to it than that. The fact that we've got nitrogen and oxygen in the percentages that we've got, with a little tiny bit of carbon dioxide, means that you can see through the atmosphere. You know, I can see the hill on the other side of the valley there. I can see across to the right. I can see right up to the cloud cover here in Wales. But yesterday was a beautiful day. And you're able to see right the way through, right out. And in last night with the frosts, you'll be able to see right out to the stars. And that is necessary. You had to have the right kind of atmosphere there. So it's not just any old atmosphere. You've got to have the atmosphere for life. You've got to also have the atmosphere that you can see through. So again, this is a listening Earth, this is a listening platform that we find ourselves on. Another thing that we need as well is that we need to make sure that we're not fried, quite frankly, by the electromagnetic radiation that you find out in outer space. But you're able to actually see, have the light come through the atmosphere. Now, it's very interesting that if you go into Google and look in the actual electromagnetic opacity, I'm not sure that's what I use, but anyway, basically you can find that how the atmosphere opacity governs the electromagnetic spectrum. Now, the electromagnetic spectrum is light. I mean, the light comes through from the sun. Heat comes through from the sun as well. That is also part of the electromagnetic spectrum. Radio waves come through from the sun. Radio waves come through from outer space. So does, as far as X-rays, gamma rays, and so on, and most of the ultraviolet light, that is blocked by 100%. So, I've got a graph here. I can't show you on the internet. But if you look at this, you've got the X-rays. These are the two ends of the spectrum that you go to ultraviolet in this on this side here. And infrared on this side here. And there in the middle you've got this spectrum, the visible light, which is a tiny fraction of what the whole range. This area here, 100% is kept out. So we don't get bombarded by X-rays or gamma rays or main ultraviolet. When it comes to visible light, you can see straight through, all the way up through the atmosphere. When it comes to heat, which is the infrared area, you can have, again, the heat starts coming through. But a moment you go into microwaves, it goes right up to near zero again, and you cannot get, microwaves don't get through. Radio waves, though, it drops back to zero again. And immediately you can say, now what's the advantage of radio waves? Well, because you can have radio telescopes. It's as if God has designed the atmosphere and the way the atmosphere filters out the electromagnetic radiation to protect us, yes, but also to let us view the universe, not just merely by our eyes, but using radio telescopes as well, in which we can reach out right across the galaxies to the farthest flung galaxies based on this Earth. You know, was it just by chance that that actually took place, that the electromagnetic spectrum was that way, or was there a certain mind and wisdom behind it all? Turn over to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8, you find here wisdom being personified by God. And he says in verse 22, it says, "The Eternal possessed me in the beginning of his way, before the works of old." And again, when we start looking at this, when we start really thinking about what this world really is and what this earth is as a viewing platform for the heavens and the way it's been designed, then wisdom, in, you know, it comes screaming out of you just how wise this actually was. "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or even the ever there was an earth." So when that earth foundation was there, wisdom was also there, and when we see the heavens, we can see the wisdom. And the world can see the wisdom. "When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no foundations abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled. Before the hills were brought forth. Before even the earth even began. The very position of the earth, the placing of the earth, was with wisdom. Was with a view to allow somebody on this earth to look up at the heavens and to understand what they're about. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, and the highest part of the dust of the world, when he'd prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea its decree that the waters shouldn't pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundation of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men." The whole thing, the whole creation, was pointing to the time when human beings would be on the earth. Now we know that it's talking about Christ's sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice was from the, it says foundation of the world over in Revelation, but that is talking about the throwing down of the world. It's the time of Adam choosing the wrong tree. But when you see some of these things and you see the position of this earth, God had in mind something. It may not have been the mankind. It may have been something different. But he had the in mind, and it's very clear that what he had in mind was for whoever was on this earth to look out through this atmosphere, to have a clear atmosphere to be able to look out of, and even the electromagnetic spectrum and the radio waves allows radio telescopes to actually exist. And did he change laws purely at the time, you know, 6,000 years ago when he re-straightened the earth out? I'd hardly think so. The laws presumably won't go back further. But, you know, how can we really say? But there are many, many other things as far as the earth is concerned. I mean, in order to have life that could look out on the universe in the way it is, carbon-based life, you can't have, you know, as far as the electromagnetic spectrum coming through, In order to preserve the life, you also need a bit more than that, a bit more as far as the sun's radiation is concerned. And that is preserved by a electromagnetic electromagnetic field that goes out from the poles, from pole to pole, and it goes out from the pole. And there's only one reason why it does that, and that is because the inside of the Earth is molten. It's molten iron. And that molten iron is moving. And that movement generates the electromagnetic field like a huge magnet. It makes the Earth one huge magnet that then causes the aurora borealis and the northern lights. And this then dissipates the electromagnetic spectrum. But, you know, that would all have to be there. Now, another thing is that if you look at the rest of the galaxy, all the Milky Way, look out at the stars of the night, and you look at all these great wodge of Milky Way stars, 90% of those stars are smaller than our sun. Now, some of them are quite remarkably bigger, but 90% of them are actually smaller. Now, if that meant that was the case here, that would mean that you'd have to get the Earth, and the Goldilocks zone would move in towards the sun in order to preserve water, to have water, to have the clouds free so that you can actually look out of the Earth. If you do that, what happens? The gravitational pull on the Earth from the sun suddenly is so strong that the Earth's rotation would stop. So if you get, you know, Mercury is very close to the sun, and one side of Mercury gets absolutely fried, and the other side freezes, presumably. But you get the Earth closer to the sun, and the sun being smaller, you'd have this, the Earth's rotation would therefore stop. And yet, with the rotation, as it says, it's like God has set the sun in the earth like a bridegroom. And every morning you wake up and you see the sun, and the sun rises. Every evening you can go and you can see the stars. And that would stop. And you'd live on two little tiny slithers. One side would be frying, the other side would be freezing. And there's two little tiny slithers that would be all you have. You've got to have a sufficient rotation there. So the very choice of sun has got to be the way it is. Even the two big planets, or three big planets, Jupiter, Saturn and Uranus, that are out further, they soak up any comets that happen to come too close to the Earth, and that also protects us. The Moon, the fact that the Moon is where it is, and the Moon is of sufficient size, and if you notice that the Earth is on a tilt, you know, God has placed the Earth on a tilt. Why? Because you then get seasons. Without the tilt of the Earth, you wouldn't have the seasons. But the Earth wouldn't stay on its tilt. It wouldn't stay in that axis that it's got, unless it's got another body that keeps it in that axis, and that's the size of the Moon that it is. So the Moon is actually balancing the Earth and keeping the Earth's axis in the right direction, on a slight tilt. And that also is vital for the seasons. But another thing as well, when you're looking at, you know, not just clear atmosphere, not just the magnetic fields, not just the electromagnetic spectrum and the Goldilocks zone and so on. When you're looking at the actual position of the, the actual galaxy itself. When you're looking at the Earth in the position of the galaxy. Imagine, you know, the galaxy, you look at the Milky Way, you look outside, and you see this great cloud of stars that go across the sky. And across the Earth, you can see the cloud of stars, which is the Milky Way. What you're doing when you're looking there is you're looking edge-on into the galaxy. And the centre of the galaxy, which is about 30,000 light-years away from us into the centre, is like a great lump of clouds and various other star systems. If we were in the middle of that, apart from the fact that we have a great problem with supernova and all these kind of other things that would go on, and there's black holes, apparently they reckon there's a black hole in there that could suck us in and all this kind of stuff. But apart from that, there's more dust there. And therefore, the view from out of the Earth, you wouldn't have the clear skies. you wouldn't be able to see the other galaxies in, you know, millions of light years away from us. You wouldn't be able to see the redshift as these galaxies are flying away. The observing platform would be different. If the the way that the Earth is actually positioned at the moment, it is actually between two spiral arms. It's not right in this spiral arm. If it was in the spiral arm, you'd have the same problem. You'd see all these stars, which would be obliterating the rest of the heavens. But we are between two spiral arms. And that allows us to look across, and we can see the Milky Way, you can observe the Milky Way, you observe the stars, and at the same time you can see the rest of the galaxies as well, you know, untold billions of light years away. And this position, it's a unique position. It allows us to see what we need to see, and allows us to see the heavens that are actually telling the glory of God. The positioning of the Earth was not by blind chance. The position of the Earth was very, very carefully done. In addition, regarding the Sun and the Moon, the Sun is 400 times further away than the Moon. 400 times further away from us than the Moon is. The Moon is one time, the Sun's 400. But the Sun is 400 times bigger than the Moon. Now what that means is that there is when you have a solar eclipse, a lunar eclipse, when the lunar or solar, it's a solar eclipse, the moon comes in front of the sun. When you have a solar eclipse, there's something unique then happens. That is that the moon precisely fits over the sun. It is precise. It's down to a fraction of a degree. Now, was that blind chance? And again, what I'm talking about is a listening Earth. It's a listening platform. It's a platform from which you can see things within the heavens that say, hang on a minute, there's something going on here. I mean, Einstein himself, he said, you know, the most incomprehensible thing about the universe is that there is anything that is comprehensible, which is true. The fact that we can see anything and understand anything at all is absolutely astounding. And so here is this Earth as the viewing platform, remember. The Moon, it's not going around the Earth in a different orbit. It's going around the Earth in the same orbit so that it can come up between the Sun and the Earth. And when it does cover the Sun, you then are able to see the corolla. The corolla are the actual flames, if you like, of the Sun itself. It's what the Sun is burning. It's not just the nuclear reaction that's going on and the huge amount of light that's coming out, but you can actually see what the Sun is actually made of itself. And what you can do is you can put a prism onto the corolla and you can split the light up, and it's that way that they actually discovered helium for the first time. They discovered what the Sun was actually made of, how the Sun worked. Without the total eclipse of the Sun, it would have been impossible to do that. So again, you're looking at an observable platform, a platform in which you stand and you can observe the heavens. Another thing that actually occurred as well is that when you get a total eclipse like that, you can also suddenly see the stars. And so what you can do is you can see the stars that are on the other side of the Sun. You take the Moon away, and there's no way you can see those stars at all. Under any circumstance, even if you put filters or anything else, it doesn't make any difference. But once the Moon comes between, so many million miles away from us, you can then start to see the stars on the other side. And guess what? The gravitational pull of the Moon of the Sun bends the light of those stars. Now that again is the experiment that was used to verify Einstein's equation E=mc². They couldn't do that without that. So again, you're seeing this incredible platform that we have of the Earth by which we can actually listen to what the heavens are saying to us. And it is that, really, that makes us... It's astounding. It's absolutely an astounding place. It was something that God has done, presumably way back when, to make this Earth a viewing platform. Now, he didn't go ahead and say that, yes, man is going to have to be have Christ come and all the rest of the the throwing down of the world. That's not the case. But there was certainly, it was a viewing platform. It was designed, it has been designed as a viewing platform. And people in the world can see this, some. And some suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They do whatever they can to suppress the truth. And why is that? Why is there a blinded world? Well, turn over to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, and let's pick it up in verse 43. It says, "Why don't you understand my speech?" Who is this talking? It's the living word of God. It's the Logos of old. It's the Creator, the one who made the heavens, that speak. Why can't you hear my words? What's the problem? Why is the world blinded? What is it going on? Even because you can't... Why don't you understand my speech? Because you can't hear my word. You can't hear it. You're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. In other words, you're going in a certain direction, and it's their lust. Remember, it clouds the mind. Remember what we read over in Romans 1? I can't quote off the top of my head. But it says, becoming vain in their imaginations, and then their foolish heart was darkened. It's becoming vain in their imaginations that caused the foolish heart to be darkened. And you're of your father the devil, as it says here in John 8. And your lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was selfishly motivated. Didn't abide in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, that's why you don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why don't you believe me? He that is of God hears God's word. You therefore do not hear them, because you are not of God. That's the reason. That's the reason for a blinded world. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. It says, but their minds, in verse 14, their minds were blinded. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Once you have this relationship and you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God living in us, then that veil is taken away. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when that heart shall turn to the Lord, the right kind of sovereign rulership, then the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That's how Christ and the Father act. They act through the very Spirit of God. But we all, with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, as if by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is changing, making that conversion process. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not faint, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We recognize that God is there, God is watching, God is recognizing what we're doing. But if our gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. Now, you know, it's interesting. I watched a thing on YouTube last night, actually. It was a man called Paul Davis. He's the professor at Arizona State University. He's an astrophysicist, head of International Academy of Nautics and the SETI program and various other things like this. But he was trying to get his head around the position that we find. What I was telling you about the listening post, the fact that this Earth is unique, trying to get his head desperately around the understanding that he could obviously see, he could witness. Let me just read some of the things that he said. He says, there's a long list of properties in underlying physics that seem to be prerequisites for a universe with life. For example, the strengths of the other forces are all important. The masses of the subatomic particles. Now, I haven't even come into that at all. I haven't even touched any of that. But that is another area, which is why we exist in the first place. All I concentrated on, as far as the listening post was concerned, was the ability to see the heavens. But he goes on, he says, if all these things were even a little bit different, then certainly life as we know it couldn't exist. Most scientists take for granted that the world is both ordered and intelligible. And it's the intelligible part that I find is really quite extraordinary. It's one thing to accept the universe is ordered, but ordered in a way that human beings are capable of understanding is an extraordinary thing. That we can actually understand something is just amazing. And so the question naturally arises, what's the explanation of that? How do you get that explained? He goes in another place, he says, our ability to discern and understand the universe is a fundamental part of what makes the universe tick. Do you hear what I said? Our ability to discern and understand the universe is a fundamental part of what makes the universe tick. It's been made for us to look at, to examine, to see, in other words. So he goes on, he says, so that we are linked into it. This isn't an accident, a trivial little byproduct. It's something that's linked into the great cosmic scheme of things. And then he says, now I have no idea how that linkage works, why it's there, or any of that sort. He hasn't a clue at all. But he says, but I'm very, very struck by the fact that we can understand the universe in such exquisite detail and at such a deep level. He looks at the universe, he recognizes the privileged platform that we're on, the Earth, he sees the stars, he can see all these things, he recognizes that no, this is not just by happenstance. But when it comes to why the linkage works, how it works, what it's all about, why we are here, he has no idea. This YouTube video that I watched, he was trying to answer that question. He said, look, you know, multiverses, he gave the one that Dawkins, I think, actually uses, who's an evangelical atheist, about this woman that said, you know, oh, it's simple what the Earth is. The Earth rests on an elephant, and the elephant rests on a turtle. And he says, okay, what's the turtle rest on? He says, no, it's turtles all the way down. So there's turtles all the way down. And he says, look, he says, whatever we get, wherever we come to a point where there's always a turtle. There's always something underneath it all, whether that something is God or that something is a multiverse. I mean, to have multiverses, which is what Brian Reese, whatever his name is, Matthew Reese, I think it is, has said. But to have multiverses, you've got to have some kind of mechanism to make your multiverses. And therefore, there's your turtle underneath your multiverses. There's everything, every time you go, there's something underneath. And he tried to put forward a theory before all these other physicists in this room, over five YouTube sections. And the theory that he tried to put forward was that we see within the atomic structure that sometimes something that we do now affects something in the past. In other words, you can do experiments where you do something here. I've heard of the spin of the electron spin, either one way or another way. And if it hits a wall in a certain way, it has got to be spinning in a certain direction. So that spin has got to be actually implemented, you know, way back when. So it doesn't matter if it's 1,000 years and it's going to hit a wall in a certain way, it's got to be spinning in the right way for all the mathematics to exist. And he said, well, what if the reason why we've got the mathematics, we've always looked at mathematics as something which is stable and right, you know, 2 plus 2 equals 4. But it's only 2 plus 2 equals 4 because we're looking at it now, but we've affected something that went on before. So, and I thought, yeah, right. And that's no turtle, is it? But, you know, he was desperately trying to grasp, as he says, here that I read. Now, I have no idea how the linkage work, why it's there, of any of that sort. They have no idea. But the fact is, this blinded world finds itself on a platform viewing the heavens that it is going to have be taken to account over, because you can view the heavens and you can see that the glory of God, you can see there is a mind behind it, there is thinking, there is intelligence. In addition to the biological side, in addition to the actual existence of everything, in addition to all these things, and yet they remain blinded. They'd even suppress that truth in unrighteousness. And yet to you and I, who have a spiritual perception, it becomes blatantly obvious, and we can see these things very, very clearly. But it is the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel shines unto them, as it says over in Corinthians, where we've read. And as it says over in Romans 1, professing themselves to be, because that which they knew God, or they knew or had this awareness of him, they didn't glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. In other words, they didn't take the natural, normal response that should have been there, which our forefathers used to. But they became vain in their imaginations, in what they were thinking about, and that's reason why their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They had all these degrees, all this knowledge, all this information, and yet they remained totally blinded. They could not understand what is blatantly in front of their face. But there is a spiritual revelation. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. To really understand, and this is where what we're looking at as far as a privileged position is concerned, it's you and me. It's you and my position of being able to see and make sense of, not just the universe, not just the natural world, but to understand the mind of man, to understand the spirit in man. Can you imagine what that explains? The understanding of a spirit in man. And that where did that truth come from? It came via Mr. Armstrong, but it didn't come from him. That didn't come from him. It's the same one who set the heavens, who put the earth in the position it was between the spiral arms, that thinned the atmosphere out, that repositioned the earth into the Goldilocks zone, that put the moon in its orbit properly so that you could have a total eclipse, and over again structured this very basis of our viewing platform for the heavens. This same being guides his church. And it says here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is the power of God, or being saved, or perishing, is probably better translated. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the physicist? They're trying to understand the laws that God has placed into this world. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In other words, the ones that believe and listen and will actually change. For the Jew requires a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Totally, I mean, it's like washing people's feet in a ceremony. Foolishness. Crazy. But it's not. But to those which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, or mighty, or noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. We have the reason and the meaning of life that we keep through the holy days, every single year. And we start off with the Passover. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things that are despised as God chosen, and things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh is going to glory in his presence, in the presence of the one that reset the earth, brought it back into the Goldilocks zone, that pushed it, that originally placed it between the two spiral arms, that thinned the atmosphere, that created the right type of atmosphere. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, let's have a look. It says in verse 6 of chapter 2, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are being made perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world or the princes of this world that come to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which of God ordained before the world to our glory. So that before the world it was ordained for our glory. That's the before this age is talking about. Which none of the princes of this age, this world, knew. For had they known, it would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, and neither is it even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him, but God has revealed them to us. We understand about the spirit in man because of the revelation that has been given to us. We understand the plan of God because it's been revealed through Mr. Herbert Armstrong. And it didn't come from that man. Revealed by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now this man, Paul Davis, he says, we have certain skills, for example. We can jump streams, catch falling apples, which are necessary for getting by in the world. But why is it that we also have the ability to discern, for example, what's going on inside atoms or inside black holes? These are completely outside the domain of everyday experience, totally surface requirements, not at all necessary for good Darwinian survival. He couldn't understand. Why is that? Well, it says here, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that is in him? We understand about the spirit in man. And that understanding is revelation that the wise of this world have no clue about. They don't. They see the result, but they cannot go ahead and explain it. And yet we're coming into a holy day season when that explanation is going to be rammed home yet once again, starting with the fush washing. So the spirit of man that's in him, even so the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. It requires the Spirit of God to understand the things of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If we go back to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14. The spiritual revelation. You know, how these things are revealed. That we have. That have been given to us. And here in John 14 verse 1 it says, don't let your heart be troubled. I mean, we read this in Passover. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or offices, or positions, rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So he's there preparing that place, part of the very plan of God, so that we can take our place in that plan. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Then Thomas says to him, look, we don't know where you're going. How on earth are we going to know the way? And which is pretty well put. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And remember, John was writing at the very beginning as the living word, the word of God, the logos of God, the creator of all things. And he, with the Father, that living word has got to live in us. And as he goes on and says in verse 21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he is it that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest and make myself evident to him. And Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Judas said, Lord, how is it that you are going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How are you going to reveal yourself to us but not to the world? What's the difference? Where's this difference, this spiritual revelation that you're talking about? Jesus answered, and he said to him, if a man love me, then he will keep my words. not just hearing, it's doing. If a man love me, then he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's the difference. He that does not love me doesn't keep my sayings, and the word that you hear isn't mine, but the Father's which sent me. So the revelation comes when somebody is willing to be obedient to that word. And we go into the days of unleavened bread, and that's what it's all about. It's the word of God, and becomes a living word within us. These things I have spoken unto you, yet present with you, but the Comforter, the Paracletus, which is the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, it'll teach you all things, and it'll bring to remembrance whatever I have said to you. So there is the revelation that we're looking at. And if we turn over to just back a few pages to John 1, let's pick it up in verse 9. It says, that was the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. John 1 verse 10 now. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believed on his name, which were begotten, not by blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but nor of the will of man, but of God. So this relationship that is brought out over in John 14, we will come and make our abode with him. And these truths are spiritually discerned. And we've got the wise of the world saying, I have no idea how the linkage works, why it's there, or any of that sort. Looking at the thing that is readily available, that is there to be viewed, they can see very clearly that this is a viewing platform of the earth. They can see the heavens are speaking to them, even if they never open this book. But they can't really understand it. They can't put the reason why. But you and I are going into the holy days, and we have been given the reason why. We're in a privileged position, because we are indeed a privileged people. Here in John, turn over a couple of pages to John 6, and it says here, verse 37, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no way cast out. This is our privileged position, that we are able to, we've been called by the Father, but then we're given to Christ to learn from the living Word of God and be created to the same character as the Godhead, as brothers and sisters of Christ. Verse 39, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he has given me, I'll lose nothing, but I'll raise it up again the last day. So we see again, in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up the last day. It's a privileged position. And it's that privilege, those people in that privileged position, that in verse 53 truly say, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Unless you partake of that Passover, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up the last day. That's the privileged position. Those that are in that privileged position. And we're coming in towards the Passover. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. In other words, it goes on into that. But turn over to Matthew chapter 13. We are a privileged people. The fact that we can open this book and we can understand the things that are there. There's a spiritual understanding that the wise in the world have no concept of, even though they can recognize the privileged position of the earth, the fact that the heavens speak, but as to why, that the spirit in man, the understanding of how they are able to understand these things. They don't have that understanding, because these are spiritual things and they don't understand the spiritual. But in Matthew chapter 13, notice verse 9, it says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. He's given a parable about the sower, and he says, look, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came unto him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he said to them, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You have that privileged position. For whoever has, to him it will be given, and you'll have more abundance. And whoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. They even get blinded to the very basic human things. By what? By satanic mindsets that cause them to think of themselves as wise and yet become fools. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, hearing, they don't hear, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you'll hear, and you shall not understand. Seeing you'll see, you'll not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. It's gone in a different direction. And it's done deliberately. God has allowed this to happen, so that all of us eventually come to repentance. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That was not to be the case. No man can come to me unless the Father sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up the last day, because that's the plan that's been put into place. And every year we go through that plan. And it's a privileged plan. It's a privileged position that we find ourselves in today. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you that even many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things that you see, and have not seen them. Abraham has not seen what you and I can see today. Elijah. Noah. They've seen a certain amount, but not the degree that you or I can see. And to hear those things which you hear, and they have not heard them. Hear therefore the parable of the sower. And he goes into the sower, which the word, the way the word is actually received. And in verse 34 it says, and all these things spoke Jesus to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he spoke not unto them. And so if we go over to Matthew 18, a couple of scriptures now in closing. Matthew chapter 18. In verse 1 it says, at the same time Jesus came to the disciples. The disciples, remember, means the students. He came to the students of the way of God. That's the gospel. The gospel is the way to become the very family of God, part of the very family of God, the kingdom of God. At the same time came the students to Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him, and he sat him in the midst of them. He said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and you become as little children, you're not even going to be in the kingdom of heaven. So the conversion is there. And so what we do, first thing that we have to kick off the holy day season, is foot washing. So this, if anybody was to come across the window and kind of peek in through the window and see this ritual going on and think, oh, crazy foolish people, there's a very great meaning. It's a privileged position that we find ourselves in. Whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's what it's all about. That we're out there to give, because that's the way the Creator is. The Creators, both the Word and also the one that became the Father. The Father and Jesus Christ. And whoever will receive such little child in my name receives me. So let's finally turn over to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, and the passage that we have on the website. And just remind ourselves a little bit about this privileged position that we have. The fact that we are privileged people to understand things that, quite frankly, the world gropes for, but has no clue. And here in Isaiah 51 verse 4, it says, listen to me, my people. Listen to me, notice, my people. The people of God. The church of God. Give ear to me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest as a light for the people. So you can see. You know, the earth has been placed into a position where you can literally have a sunlight and light come through the atmosphere, and you're in a privileged position to be able to see the things that are necessary. We spiritually are in a privileged position through the holy days, through the things that we understand, to be able to see the very meaning of life itself. He says, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, my arms shall judge the people, the isles shall wait upon me, and my arms shall they trust. Looking down into the future, we can see these things taking place into the future. But we've got to make sure we keep our eyes on the future and put our own problems and difficulties and things that we go through in the light of that future. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look upon the earth. Stand on this viewing platform. Look across. Look out in the clear nights. See the stars. See the Milky Way. Realize it's edge on. Look at the other stars that are there. Many of them galaxies. You know, billions of light years away. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever. My righteousness shall not be abolished. Eventually, it's going to be his righteousness is going to be there, the character that is developed, pictured by the holy days. Listen to me, you that know righteousness, that people that in whose heart is my law. And don't fear the reproach of man, or be afraid of their revilings. He says in verse 11, therefore the redeemed of the Eternal shall return and come with singing to Zion. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They'll obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And all our problems that we've got today are for a purpose towards this, for the character that is necessary. And we're going into the holy day period and the holiday season, and the first thing is the foot washing. Get our mind and our attitude and frame of mind right. I am he that comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man that should die, and of the son of man that is made as grass? You know, I look at the heavens and I ask, what is man that you're mindful of him? Psalm 8. Or the son of man that you visit him? You've made him a little less than the Elohim, the angels. And you crowned him with glory and honour. And forget the Eternal, your Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens, notice, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that viewing platform. He set it in the place. He put it between the two spiral arms. He didn't put it into the centre of the galaxy. He set it within the Goldilocks zone. He brought it out back to that. And you feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he was ready to destroy. Where's that fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit or his bread shouldn't fail. But I am the Eternal, your God, that divides the sea whose wave roared. The Eternal of hosts is his name. And I've put my words in your mouth, and I've covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant those heavens. Those heavens you can see. The purpose of the things you understand is so that you can go out and you can plant those heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say to Zion, you are my privileged people.